Tonight we come to the last of our series that we've been doing on the Christian and social graces. For those that are visiting, we've been doing a series over the past year relative to the Christian and. We did, first of all, clothing. Social graces has been the one that we've been doing recently. We're going to be moving into the Christian and the tongue, the Christian and the ear, and then we're going to get to Christian and the music. All right? So I'm going to be going where angels fear to tread. But thankfully, the Bible has already laid out the pathway. Amen? And we can look to the Lord. I hope that these series have been a help. My desire is to shore up Grace Bible Church. We're living in a very coarse generation, coarse society. And we're living where the church is being devastated by what's happening in the culture. Because few are teaching, they're not teaching their children, they're not teaching in the churches like they ought to be, and as a result, the culture has made inroads into the church and we've become more like the world. And so we need to shore up our homes, we need to shore up our churches by bringing the Word of God to bear on these very, very important issues. And so I'm going to review just a little bit tonight, and then we're going to get into the final passages of Scripture that we're going to be looking at, which is the Proverbs 31 woman and social graces that are emphasized there. And then we're going to do Titus chapter 2, where it says the older women and the older men are to teach the younger women and the younger men about this matter of being the right kind of leaders in their homes, but touches on the subject of social graces. So important. The Bible emphasizes it both in the Old and the New Testaments as we've looked at this. Our theme verse was found in Matthew, and it dealt with what the Lord had to say in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 12 of chapter 7. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, the Lord elevated our behavior toward each other in our relationships and elevated it to equal to what? For this is in mathematics, is equals. All right? So it equals the law and the prophets. Now, when we did our study in the book of Matthew, we spent some time on the Sermon on the Mount. And every time I read this verse of Scripture and its parallel passage in the book of Luke, I am literally floored. The Lord indicates how we treat each other is the equivalent to the meaning of the law and the prophets. What the Lord was seeking to communicate. You see, how we treat others demonstrates our relationship to whom? To God. If our treatment of others indicates a poor spirit and attitude, we've got a major problem with our relationship with God. Because when we keep that relationship right, our other relationships will be right too. Very, very important for us to see that. When we began, we talked about how that etiquette has come to mean common courtesy. It is knowing what to do or say in social situations so as to demonstrate proper conduct. And we took the illustration from Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 15. And as a boy growing up here in this church, Aunt Carolyn, our beloved Aunt Carolyn, used to do a series in chapel, and it was called How to Go to Town. And she took this verse of Scripture, and she did a whole series of things that boys and girls needed to demonstrate in their lives so they would know how to go to town. And she told about how when they were little, going from their ranch into town in Kansas, that it was a dress-up event. You didn't go to town in your jeans and overalls. You went dressed up to town because that was something special. They made their monthly trip to go into town. And so they were going to see friends they hadn't seen in a whole month. And so she used that as the basis to teach us as children about what it meant to live and know how to go to town. Notice this verse. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Now there's humor in this, all right? As the writer of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, said, you know, people that do not have good common courtesy, people that are lacking in social graces, weary everybody. When you sit at a table with somebody that does not know how to eat properly, I mean, it just wears you out. We all know what it's like when we have young children. I told about the fact that whenever we would go out to eat and I would take my coat off and I would go to the restaurant, that this sleeve right here from all the children that I had beside me, you know, Daddy. And what they had, jelly, food, ketchup usually, or mustard. Mustard's the worst because it just about doesn't come out. But Daddy, don't touch Daddy when we're eating, remember? We touch the napkin first. Then you can touch Daddy. Okay, so the napkin became our friend. Okay, then you can put your hand on Daddy if you have to illustrate something. You know, children have to illustrate everything with their hands, you know, they're all the time moving. But, you know, just learning social graces. But do you know in the United States of America today that very few people spend time teaching their children about social graces? They just don't know. They don't know how, literally, to go to the city. Now, we ought to know. Today we don't know how. We talked about the fact that people wear their pajamas and to go to town. I'm embarrassed for them. I really am. Now most times because I'm dressed up for school, I will go to town with a tie on. And invariably someone's going to ask me if I'm the manager because of the fact I'm dressed up. Or I'm an attorney. I've been asked that. Hey, do you know a good law firm? You know, well, I can recommend a few. What's your need or whatever? But they think I'm an attorney because I'm dressed up. Now, why do we only think that people that dress up are managers and attorneys? All right? Why? Because our culture has gotten so coarse that people think you're somebody if you dress up, and you're nobody if you dress down. Now, think about that for just 2 seconds. You're nobody if you dress down. Even the culture in its coarseness recognizes that. So, we want to be a people, a godly people, that know how to go to the city. We looked at the parallel passage, well, Matthew 7:12, we'll get into the other passage. All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. And we're going to talk more about that in just a little while. We talked about last week, where we left off, about illustrating in our lives humility and grace to others. We talked about it in the context of going out to eat. We talked about it in the context of driving your vehicle. Now I have to admit, I have to do this because my wife's here to keep me honest. I have a problem with people who drive really slow in the left lane when there's two lanes going in the same direction. And people shift over from the right lane into the left lane and they turn into, I don't know, they're talking on their phone, they're doing something other than driving, and they go into this daze and their foot goes off the gas pedal. And people all of a sudden in the right lane are going faster. Now, if you read your driver's handbook, okay, which most people don't, but if you read it, you will find there that the left-hand lane is for what? Faster traffic. You get that? Faster traffic. All right? The right lane, praise the Lord, is for what? Slower traffic. But some people don't know that. They don't know how to go to the city. So they whip over there really fast. They cut you off. Get over there, and then they slow down. Now, that's one of my pet peeves. And sadly, I have to go back here. That's what I look like, okay? You know, teeth gritting. Move over! You know, get out of the way! Where did you get your license from, a bubblegum machine? You know, all the things that come out, you know, and your Christianity. gets pushed to the side, you know. Now, just so I don't leave the ladies out. Okay? All right. I see that hand back there. Identifying with that. Yeah! Road rage. Okay? Now, let me ask you something. Does Christianity apply when you're driving a vehicle? Yeah, it does. Okay? It does. So let me get back to my page here. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 3, this is paraphrased, "Don't be jealous or proud, but be humble and consider others more important than yourselves." Now, that's truly a hard thing to do. And I want to relate it to driving here. I can hear it now. Treat others more important than moi? How can that be? The left lane was built for me. All others must go around me. Why, if I were to move over and let you go by, then I would lose face because I'm Mr. Speedster. I'm Mrs. Speedster. You know, I'm the one that's in charge of the left lane. They made me left lane sheriff. All right? That's how some people think. All right? That's how I think whenever I'm driving. I want that left lane open so I can get on by those that are just out for a Sunday drive. I want to get on by them. They can take their dear time all they want to in the right lane. All right? Now, what does that mean? It means it's all about me. Look to the right here. Show respect even to people who don't deserve it, not as a reflection of their character, but as a reflection of your character. I love that saying. Well, what a convicting statement it is. I should show respect to others not because of their character, not whether they deserve it or not, but because of my character. I'm going to take the high road. They take the low road, that's their business. I'm going to take the high road. Why? Because I'm representing someone. And who am I representing? I'm representing the Lord no matter where I go. No matter where I go, I'm representing the Lord, and I represent this church, and I represent the school. But more importantly, I represent the Lord. People expect, let me tell you something, a preacher, people expect you to be up here all the time, no slack cut. And I recognize that. But Christian, it's the same thing for you too. Don't forget that. It's the same thing for you. I want you to look at the virtuous woman in 31. She's also prosperous. But in Proverbs 31, if you'll turn there, please. This passage of Scripture is such a beautiful, beautiful passage, and we're not going to read all of it. Verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Let's put it in our context. She's far above diamonds. We've spent time in our family life skills class in school, and we've been talking about the engagement period and looking for rings. I told the story about one of my brother's roommates that was going to get engaged to a girl. And he said, "Hey guys, I got the diamond ring. Oh, let's see it." So he went and pulled it out and brought it. And some of us just kind of, "You bought that?" It was the world's smallest diamond. Some of the guys said, "Where is it?" You know, it was and he kind of looked, "Now, I spent a lot of money for this." Well, he had ordered it from a friend. Okay? Big mistake. He was thinking, you know, when he saw the picture, the diamond looked really big, but it was on amplification 500, you know? And when he got the diamond with the band that he had ordered from somebody else, and they put it together, it was embarrassingly small. All right? Well, let me tell you the whole rest of the story. He asked her to marry her. She said yes. He gave her the ring. And that lasted about 3 months, and the ring came back. And he was very, very disappointed about the whole situation. Some of us discussed it. If he'd only gotten a bigger diamond, probably would have lasted a little bit longer. But you think about it. You think about it. Yeah. We've been talking about purchasing diamonds. We've been talking about, you know, getting the reports on those diamonds and what you're looking for in a diamond. The four C's, all right? And I'm not going to take time to go through that. But anyway, we've been talking about that. And we're talking about, why do men buy diamonds for women? Why do they do that? Why don't we go and get granite? It's cheaper. Okay? Every woman's desire is to have a granite rock with several facets on it, right? Maybe you can get some with a little quartz in there so it glitters a little bit. Okay? When you say, I've already gotten evil looks from the women, okay? Are you kidding me? Granite, stone? But diamonds are up here, granite's under my feet. That's far as the level is concerned. Diamonds say expensive. Diamonds say you're worth it, right? You're worth it, whether you are or not. You're worth it, okay? You're going out to a great expense because you want to show your love and you want to demonstrate that you and I are going to be together, and this ring signifies that. So that's involved. It's unfortunate that the description of the virtuous woman is usually confined in readers' minds merely to her ability as a homemaker. Now that's wonderful, but there's more taught in that passage, much more. It is obvious to me that far more is meant. Her value, the Bible says, is far above rubies. And the reason is given in verse 30. Would you look there, please? Look at verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. And what are the two things that the culture looks for? Favor and beauty. All right? I used to be handsome. What's happened? Okay? Gray hair, thinning hair, wrinkles all over the place, you know? What's happened? Beauty is what? It's fading. It's fading. Some people age gracefully, some not so gracefully. All right? But beauty fades away. I told you about the story about the beauty queen down at the center. And she was a beauty queen of 1940. They had her picture up on the wall. And then they had a beauty contest and she won that there, and she's 90-something years of age. And I looked at the two pictures and I said, ooh, lots happened over the last, 70, 80 years. She didn't look anything like that picture from the beauty contest from the 1940s. Why? Because the Bible says that beauty is what? It's fading. It goes away. What matters, verse 30? But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You know what this chapter is about? It's not just about the resourceful woman or the woman who is industrious, the woman who is gracious, but it's the woman who is spiritually inclined. She has a heart for spiritual things. So we want to keep that in mind as we consider this matter before us. Notice her social graces. Verse 20. And I put up here the Amplified Bible because it brings out a few thoughts that are sometimes hidden by the language. Care and hospitality, verse 20. She opens. It's interesting, in both of these verses of Scripture, it begins with she opens. She opens her hand to whom? The poor. Yes, she reaches out her filled hands to the needy, whether in body, mind, or spirit. She reaches out her filled hands. They've got goods for the poor. All right? What is she doing? She's thinking about others. She's caring and she's hospitable. There are people outside her family circle that need help, and she's thinking about them, but not only is she thinking about them, she's doing something for them. It's not enough, folks, to think about the needs of others. James talks about that. What does he say? Be ye warmed and filled. Well, that means a lot. Yeah. Oh, thank you so much for that greeting as I shiver back to my house without a coat. All right? Your words were warm for about 3 seconds. You see, folks, it's not talk that God's interested in. It's your walk. How do you live before others? So we see that the the virtuous woman has care and hospitality. And then you go to verses 26 and 27, and you see the care that she takes with her words. And the order and industry that she is incorporating in her house so that she's teaching her children. She's teaching them about what it means to have a careful and organized home. She opens her mouth in skillful and godly wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She looks well to how things go in her household, and the bread of idleness she will not eat. And then in the Amplified, it has this in the brackets: no gossip, discontent, or self-pity. That's just not found in her home. Rather, you find care of words, skillful and godly wisdom is found in her mouth. She's careful about how she speaks of others. And on her tongue is what? Loving kindness. Now what is that? That's social grace. That's social grace. So in the Old Testament Scripture, as a woman is described by King Solomon, he is bringing out the social graces of this woman who is a virtuous woman, who excels, we read about, above her peers. She excels above her peers in this regard. I believe that when poor behavior is accepted as normal behavior in our homes, in our church, at work, it builds an attitude of indifference. Now, this is what we're fighting against. What happens when we don't maintain a level of behavior? We become indifferent to it. It doesn't matter anymore. It becomes what? Whatever. And what's the mantra of the culture? Whatever. That's indifference toward fellow citizens. It becomes a detriment to society because it dilutes human compassion, which is part of God's order for humankind. We call that civilization. Civilization. Very, very important. Basic training is necessary. Nicole just finished up basic training in the Army. All right, now she's at her new duty station. She's continuing her training. They sent her off to boot camp so she could go through a whole series of things where she would understand what Army regulations were and what kind of behavior was accepted within the Army. All the armed forces have this kind of training. But do you know that we need that in Christianity? Little baby, I found this cute toddler picture recently. I was going through looking for pictures for some of my PowerPoints for my family life skills class with the juniors and seniors, and I found this holding the sign, "Thank you." All right? Now, this toddler can't write yet. So obviously, Mama put that picture with the baby. But what should we be teaching our little children? Yeah. Please. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. Those are terms of courtesy that we need to impress in the hearts and minds of our children. It is my belief that all individuals have an inner need put in us by God to be respected and be respectful, and that it is important to the well-being of our society that each of us as believers be empowered with biblical knowledge that will enable a more respectable behavior, that behavior which pleases the Lord. Now, I know this is old-fashioned, but the Bible's old-fashioned. God's old-fashioned. And we need to get back to this in the teaching in our homes. And not only just moms and dads, but grandparents with grandchildren. Boy, you have significant influence. Significant influence in the lives of your grandchildren and continuing on in your children's lives. And you need to be aware of that, and you need to be accepting of those responsibilities that come with it when it comes to this social behavior of Christians and what Christians allow and tolerate as far as behavior is concerned. We just have a few more of these here and we'll be stopping. What has been our purpose in this series? Our purpose has been this: good manners are a byproduct of good morals and biblical values. Where do good manners? They don't originate in the culture. This is something that we need to understand as believers. Good manners do not originate in the culture. They originate in the Bible. And they flow from the Bible into the culture. Christians came to America. And you know what the pilgrims insisted on with their children? Even though they were living in the most rustic of situations, in one meeting hall to start with, and then as they were able to build in the springtime and summertime, they were able to have their individual homes. But you know what they insisted upon? Manners. Manners. Even in an uncivilized area of the world, they made it civilized. Why? Because their Bible taught them that. Very, very important. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 as I conclude this. Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Bible. And I want you to listen carefully, beginning at verse 3. I'm reading from the Amplified. Bid the older women similarly to be reverent and devout in their deportment as becomes those engaged in sacred service, not slanderers or slaves to drink. They are to give good counsel and be teachers of what is right and, this is interesting, noble. What does noble have to do with? Noble has to do with good things. It has to do with social graces, being noble, so that they will wisely train the young women to be sane and sober of mind, temperate and disciplined, and to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, chaste, homemakers, good-natured, kind-hearted, adapting and subordinating themselves to their husbands, that the Word of God may not be exposed to reproach. Now, let that soak in for just a moment. The Bible is reproached when we don't follow its precepts. Did you hear me now? The Bible and the Scriptures are reproached when we as believers do not live according to the precepts of God's Word. Let's go on. In a similar way, urge the younger men to be self-restrained and to behave prudently. In other words, take life seriously. And show your own self in all respects to be a pattern and a model of good deeds and works. Teaching what is unadulterated, showing gravity, having the strictest regard for truth and purity of motive with dignity and seriousness. And let your instruction be sound and fit and wise and wholesome, vigorous and irrefutable and above censure, so that the opponent may be put to shame, finding nothing discrediting or evil to say about us. Realize what God's saying there. We don't want the world to have an excuse to say something evil about us as Christians. It's one thing if they hate our faith. It's another thing if they hate our behavior, because it's ill-groomed, because it's something that's not dignified and noble. And so we come to the end of this particular study here, and I hope and pray that you'll take to heart, especially in homes where there's young children, teach your children good manners, how to be courteous to others, how to learn to go last and not first. You know, there are just ways in which you can teach it to your children, and how food is served. Starting with dad or mom and then going to the children. Boy, that was a lesson growing up. Dad got food first. He got to pick out what his favorite pieces were. Mom always had what we call the pulley bone, the wishbone piece. Dad, what was your favorite piece? Yeah. So we had grew up with dark meat because mom and dad got that. But you know what we learned? Mom and dad go first. And then we went next and we were happy. I didn't grow up, I don't think, twisted and messed up and distorted because I ate, you know, dark meat growing up. I learned who was who in the order of things. And they passed that down to me. And I've sought to pass that down to my children. And you and I need to do that in our homes. We need to be a haven, amen, for good manners and courtesy and gracious attitudes and spirits. Not because it's just nice to do, but because our Lord has laid it out in His Word. And I've shown you that in our study, going through all these different passages of Scripture that we've looked at. So may God help us to follow His Word in that regard. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word to us. It touches on all manner of things regarding life and living. I pray that You'd work in our hearts that we might insist upon good manners in our homes, that we might teach our children what it means to be courteous, what it means to think of others first and not ourselves. And Lord, to help to teach them that this is biblical, this is right, this is good, because Your Word tells us so. I pray, dear Father, that You would use Your Word in our hearts, that we might be an example in our community of gracious goodness toward others because of what You have done for us and Your great love, and that You sent Your only begotten Son, full of grace and truth, to die for lost sinners, sinners totally undeserving of that grace and of that mercy. Father, help us to take that to heart, and may we demonstrate that to others, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.